I get to continue on my journey here in the book of John, which I've been on for easily 12 months, longer than that. But I'm enjoying it. I hope you are too. It's been beneficial for me. And sorry, my voice is a little... I was screaming a bit, in case you didn't notice. So... But I want to start off right away because there's a lot. Because I would really like to see if I could get through John chapter 14 and 15. As yet, I haven't been able to get through two chapters in 1 hour of teaching. So that may happen and it may not, but I'm prepared. And hopefully, if you have a comment, I invite you to share that. If you have a question, I invite you to share the question, because we are all illuminated by our questions, because if I don't know the answer, and there's probably a high chance that I may not, somebody here does, right? Because in the house here, this tree that is living word, it has many rings of wisdom. There's a lot of us older folk in here that we've seen a thing or two, we know a thing or two, and so please share that. So in John 14, I haven't done this in any of the books yet, but we are starting to get into the place in this gospel, where Jesus starts to really repeat himself a lot. And in case we haven't noticed, when Jesus repeats himself, that means it's important, right? When I tell my son, who was running crazy here just a minute ago, not to cross the street 100 times, that means it's very important. He has freedom, but he doesn't have freedom to go across the street because he could get hit. Any number of bad things can happen to him. He has freedom as long as he stays within the boundaries of that freedom. And we are the same way. We have freedom in God, but we don't have freedom to sin, right? Am I right? So I just want to kind of go over some of the different themes that Jesus talks to his disciples about. I want to remind everybody here that Judas Iscariot, if that's how you pronounce his last name, at this point in the chapter, he's gone. He is not, at this point in the book, He left in chapter 13 to go do what he was going to do. And now Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. Okay? Everybody clear on that? So the rest of this is for them. And by extension, us. So we've got some themes here. The Father and the Son are one. That is a huge theme in the book of John. And especially in John 14, five different scriptures tell us that, okay? In John 15, 4 different scriptures tell us that. So that is an important theme in this chapter, in this book. I am in you, and you are in me. He says that 3 times in John 14, and he says that 4 times in 15. Ask in the name Jesus is said. He says that 3 times in 14 in 3 different scriptures. He says that twice in 15. Love one another. He says that 3 times, actually that's in 15. Keep or do my commandments. That's an important one. That's 3 times in 14, 4 times in 15. I'm sending a helper 3 times in 14. And twice, or no, no, actually that's not in 15. I call you friends, he says that in 2 different scriptures in 15. So these are important themes in this in the next 2 chapters that we're going to cover. And because he repeats them, they're extremely important. There are scriptures that are one-off, two-off, like the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everybody heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's only mentioned once in scripture. So while that's a cool thing to think about, perhaps it's not something that we should be setting doctrine on. It's great to think about it, but it's these themes we should be constantly thinking on. So as we move forward, it's currently 11. So I'm gonna just start in here. And if you have a question, if you have a comment, please feel free. Because I want to make sure that we're all clear on what's being said. So stop me. So I've generally been reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, but sometimes I think I flip to New King James, so I apologize. I try to keep it as uniform as I can, but that doesn't happen all the time. So anyway, here we go. Let not your... Verse 1 in 14. 14? Yeah, John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So right off the bat, he's telling us that we have a choice here. I think he's telling us a couple of things. Trouble is coming. You're not going to get the exemption card to that. Sorry. There's no get out of... There's a get out of jail free card, but there's a lot of heck you have to go through to get there. You're not going to get off scot-free on stuff. That's not the Christian life. But what he's telling them, and you and I, is to don't be troubled in your heart. And so we have to not allow fear and dread enter into our spirit. If we do, we sort of walk away from God a little bit there. When we allow that. As he says, believe in God, believe also in me. So belief is the building blocks for your faith. If you have correct beliefs, you have the correct faith. If you have error in your beliefs, your faith is going to be, it's not going to be correct. We'll have places in our faith that there are cracks in it, in your faith, if you don't have the correct building blocks in place. Your belief, what you believe, is extremely important to your faith. They're two different things, but you have to have your beliefs in place. And these guys, they believed in God, but what did they believe? So sometimes our question to ourselves needs to be, what do I believe? In this situation in your life, what are you believing about God? Is he absent? Or is he there? How much is he there? Is God on the move in my life? What's he doing? Is he good? Is he good? If God is not good in your circumstances, you have got a problem. I'll just say that. If God is not really, really good, we need to evaluate what we are believing. Because if he's not good, we're not believing the right thing. Because he is absolutely good. You know, Deb Baxa back there, she has gone through a lot of hell in the last 18 years. And I think she would be lying if she said that her belief wasn't always 100% God is good. But you have to work. Some days it's a battle royal to get to the place where God is good. If you're saying right now that you're in this place where God isn't necessarily perfectly good, realize that and fight We have to fight for what we believe in. Because the enemy is going to test every single word that we say. So that's a long introduction to that particular scripture. Anybody have anything? You just get my attention. I just wanted to say that because beliefs, I don't know if you caught that in the song today. I'm just going to say in the song, it's a new one we've been learning. It's called Prophesy Your Promise. It says in there, in the pre-chorus part, it says, in the lies I once believed, they crumble with the weight of your truth. And the fear that gripped my heart is arrested so that I can see you. In the chorus, when I only see in part, I will prophesy your promise. I believe you, God. And again, you're believing what the promise is. Because you finish what you start, belief. I will trust you in the process. And every one of us are in a different place in the process. But it is a process. And it's up to you to fight for that. It's up to you to fight for the things that you believe in. Do you want to believe in a good, good father? You're going to have to fight for that. Because the enemy wants to tear you down. Because in tearing you down, he believes he's getting built up. Because that's what the enemy wants. He wants everything that God holds dear to be broken. All right. That only took 6 minutes. Okay, so in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Sorry, I didn't mean to pause there. All right, interesting. That is really interesting. So in this whole verse, it's telling us that Jesus is on a journey. And I think he's on a never-ending journey. Even in eternity, there's Bible translation called the Ancient Roots Bible Transliteration or something like that. This guy actually said that he translated that room, the word room, rooms, dwelling places. He translated that as sort of like being a roadside stop. So it's almost like not necessarily a permanent room, but it's and that is really cool because it's wherever Jesus is your dwelling place. It's not necessarily that you got a mansion up in heaven. It says that, but maybe that's a wrong translation. It does say rooms, but what that means is basically dwelling place. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a standing still structure in heaven. Because what will we be living in heaven anyway? I don't know. I have no idea. I can only imagine what heaven will be like. To quote another song this morning. So I want us to just think about that Jesus is on this redemption journey and ain't nothing going to stop it. Jesus will continue and continue his work in our lives till the very end. And even through then, we have so much to learn on the other side. And we will spend an eternity learning who God is. And we will not be stagnant. We will not stay in one place, I don't think. I could be wrong. But if I am, so what? None of us knows what heaven's going to be like. So that part is fun to imagine, but I just feel like verse 2 is telling me that Jesus is going. Going means to go. He's going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I have found more hope in this verse than in a lot of verses in the Bible. I find hope in a lot of places. Don't get me wrong. But I love this verse because it gives me great hope for me. When he says here, I'm going to come again, I don't personally believe he's talking about the second coming. That's going to happen. But I don't believe he's, I think he's, so the second coming is a visible, it will be a visible for me, from what I've read, it will be a visible coming of the Lord. It says every eye will see, right? We will all see it. How Jesus does that, I don't care. That's going to happen because it says that. This just tells me, and it should tell all of us, I think, that this is more along the lines of when somebody goes to heaven. That's the coming. Jesus is going to come to you, and he's going to take you. When I was sitting by my dad's bedside when he was dying, the Lord showed me this picture, this vision, where angels were coming in, just one at a time, and my dad's body would shake, would shudder for just a moment. And I said, "What is that, Lord?" And he said, "The angel procession is coming in before Jesus arrives to take him." And I believe what we witnessed there was verse 3. Was Jesus was going to come again and take my dad to himself. And that's what I think we saw. I'm going to keep going because I don't want to dwell on that necessarily, although that's a great thing. But Jesus is going to come for every single believer. Every believer. You know the way where I am going. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And you recall in earlier chapter, John chapter 10, he calls himself the way, the door. He calls himself the door. So that's another way of saying the way. It's just, he's the gate. Jesus is the only way to the Father, right? I mean, that's primary. That's a primary belief that all of us, we need to have that. There isn't another door. There's not a window. Jesus is it. He's it. He's it for all mankind. And he's enough. So in verse 6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this to me was, this to me, this particular scripture is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35:8. If you, let me refresh our memory on what that says. Isaiah 35:8 says, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way." And this is my favorite part. "Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." So we can rest in that. Because who here hasn't acted foolishly from time to time? I know Ed has. I'm just picking on you back there. Yeah, you weren't paying attention. Otherwise, you would have laughed. You're lucky, Truman, I didn't pick on you that time. So, right. That's right. So, that was fulfilled in Jesus. That scripture is fulfilled in him. He is the way of holiness. He is it. He is the only way. You know, and it doesn't give us any indication as to how wide that is. I've always heard, the road to heaven is a narrow path, and the highway to hell, the way to hell is a big highway, And so that's what you can expect the traffic to be. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of going to hell, not very many choosing heaven. May that not be the case. May that never be the, may we do our part to show the world that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. Amen.
This is an important scripture, you know, especially in these times. You know, yesterday, like I was ministering, and I went to speak to this woman. She's a Buddhist. I didn't have the moment to speak to her, but I said, you know, I'm a Christian. Maybe we can have that conversation and talk about those things, you know, about each other's beliefs, you know, to open the door for that. There is no other way to the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. There is no other way. I am the way. There's no other theology. I can't be just a good person and think I'm going to heaven. That doesn't work that way, right? We all have to apply the blood of Jesus to us to go to the Father. It's all what Romans 3:23 says, all have fell short of the glory of God. Right. So if we've all fell short, some more than others in our own mind or whatever we go, our experiences. But if we feel like we're a good person, it doesn't matter. We've all fell short of the glory of God. So we need the blood of Jesus to be able to go to heaven.
Amen. That's not the road of good intention.
Right. That's the other one. That leads to hell. Bill Johnson just made a comment that I thought was so excellent when he said that the Father would have been cruel if he had caused his son to die. And there were other ways to get there.
Right. Amen. Amen. So in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is interesting. So this word known, it's actually not a passive word. Hear that. It's an active word. It means you are actively understanding who he is. It's not anything like one and done, okay? This is an active search for who God is, for who Jesus is. We will be on this search forever.
The type of search he's talking about is a progressive search where you come to understand something one day, and a week later, God will relate the same verse to you and will give you a different understanding. And a month later, the same thing happens. It's a growing type of search. It continues to expand and grow and gain knowledge as you function in it, as you take it and actually work it.
Amen. So we didn't come to Jesus to get fire insurance. That's what State Farm is for. We come to Jesus to know him and to love him because he's amazing. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So, all right. So I think all of us, if we're honest, we've had that moment with Jesus. We've been with him a long time. A lot of stuff has happened, or a lot of stuff hasn't happened. Maybe we've got a long history of God being quiet and we haven't seen a lot. Maybe we're a little angry. Maybe we're a little frustrated. Maybe we're despairing. Maybe we're a lot of things, but we're not actually seeing Jesus for who he really is. Philip and all the disciples, all the Jews, from age after age after age after age, were looking for their Messiah. And when he finally shows up on the scene, they're not sure who this guy is. They love him. They love him, but they're not sure if he's the salvation. They're not sure yet if he's their salvation. So he says, please show us the Father. And that's enough. He didn't see it. And I venture to say that a lot of us, from time to time, we miss it too. So I'm giving Philip grace because I needed it. Because there are times in my life where I haven't seen it. Amen. I missed my place. Where am I? Okay, this thing moved on me. So, oh, now it's going to get good. All right. 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Remember, so this is a theme. He's making these statements multiple times. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So this is interesting. I looked this up in the lexicon. In the Thayer's lexicon, this word authority, what it actually means, it does mean authority, but from the standpoint of abiding. God is in Jesus. The Father is in Jesus. That's why he speaks with such authority, because the Father's in the house. That's what that means. That's the authority that he's talking about. It's not that God's up there or God's in another state. God's in the house. And because he's in the house, he speaks with the full authority of the Father. Moved on me again, doggone it. So, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe in the on account of the works themselves. Again, believe. Remember, your belief is the building block of your faith. Belief, according to Thayer's lexicon, which is the one I use, it is to put confidence in Jesus or to trust. This, here's what Thayer says. It's the avenue or agency which brings us to faith. So your beliefs are the bridge to your faith. And what's interesting to me is the small little beliefs that you have will eventually, when you believe God in the small things of your life, all of a sudden you start believing for God the big. You when you believe in the smaller things and God blesses that, you start to believe him for way bigger things. So that's why our beliefs are extremely important. What's that?
It's also personal, right? Because Jesus is saying, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I love that because it's like, I apply that to myself, right? Like if you go to 17, which is moving up a little bit, but it says, all are mine, are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So if you go back to what we're speaking on, we are one with God. So I can speak that to the world, right? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The works that I speak, or the words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me is the works that I do, the works that Jonathan does, right? The works that the church does. It's because the Father lives in me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I love that. It's personal, right? Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, right? So if I, Jonathan, are one with God, and God is one with me, he lives in me and I live in him, then for the works themselves will show that the Father is in me. By the way I lay hands and people get healed, the way that I speak the gospel and truth, right? All those works is because I show the world that the Father lives in me.
Amen. Did you get that? So with all of that in mind, then Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So I've heard different thoughts, a few different thoughts about this particular, the greater works. Rich, Papa Rich, I would never debate Rich on things scriptural because that would be stupid. However, stupid on my part. This greater works bit here, if you study this with the available tools, it will tell you that it can mean numerically greater, okay? So I can understand why someone would say that the greater works means there's more of us doing them, that makes it greater. That's kind of what Rich has espoused for a long time. That because there's more of us doing the work, that's the greater works. And while that is great, I'm not sure that in this particular context, it means extraordinary. And I'm not going to explain God away that way. I'm not going to explain him away saying it's a numeric thing. Because numerically, that's other. That applies in other scriptures. That applies to words in other scriptures. It does not necessarily apply to this one. This means extraordinary. It means more wonderful. The works that he's talking about here are to rouse men to believe in him and to accomplish their salvation. That is his work. That is his work. So I just think that it doesn't have anything to do with numbers. I think it has to do extraordinary, extraordinary. What is that? What is it? I don't know. He's raised the dead. Is there anything above that? I mean, that is the greatest miracle. That is a killer miracle. Excuse my phraseology there. That is a miracle that is amazing. Rich says, Papa Rich says, you know, that the greatest miracle is salvation. I agree. That's the greatest work. What does that translate in greater works? I really don't want to interpret that only to say that I think that's a prophetic statement that Jesus made there, and it has been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, but its ultimate fulfillment is yet to be.
What just came to mind is, well, one interpretation, there's probably several. It is greater if the power of God is doing miracles through a sin nature, you know, through a sinful man. I mean, we understand what the blood of Jesus did for us, but Jesus did not have a sinful nature. So just the fact that we are filled with the Spirit of God and born again, I mean, that makes anything we do pretty awesome. Well, I'm giving glory to God, but I'm just saying because he's entrusted us with, you know, and coming into our vessel and manifesting through us miracles. Okay. Did I articulate that right?
So, you know, Graham Cook says that.
It's pretty incredible, actually.
Graham Cook says that we're not of two natures.
Yes. I knew I was going to open a camera.
But. But, you know, Derek Prince. We are. Yeah.
We're a new creation. That in itself is miraculous.
Oh, here we go.
So, if we're a new creation and we're going to do greater things, he is in us and we are in him because Christ made the way for this to happen. He is the dude. He's the one who flung the stars into the sky. created everything, I think it makes it pretty unlimited. Just a thought.
That's a great thought. I concur. So here's one of the things that I prayed about this particular scripture. We are growing every day that we study, every day that we talk to him, every day we are growing in the knowledge of his name. Okay? Because it's in his name. And when we come into greater understanding, I think that's where greater power comes. And I because it's always been there, right, from the foundation. But we are, it's a process to learn it.
Okay, another thought, just one more thought. So this is just how I kind of see it. He started all of this, and so we're going to do greater because he's going to continue to manifest himself through us. Because like you just got through saying, we're going to spend eternity discovering who he is.
Right. And so, but it all starts here. It all starts in the mortal body. It all starts with what you're doing today. We've got to think that we're not waiting for something far off. We got to learn who he is now, because that propels us in the infinity of eternity. Yep.
Sorry, I know you don't want to like try to get through multiple chapters, but this is just good stuff. Right. But Jesus said that you can do far greater the things than I did. Yes. And so scripture always backs up scripture, right? So he said, if you have faith, you can move mountains, right? And if you go to Mark chapter 16, or Matthew chapter 10, it says that you can heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and even you can drink poison and it won't hurt you, pick up serpents and they won't harm you, right? And if Jesus said that you can do far and greater things than I did, I'd take that literally, right? Like, Jesus lives in us. We just have to manifest it. We just have to believe in it. Like, man, God lives in me. Like, the Almighty God, like Roxanne's saying, the God that created everything lives in me, right? And to think, like, Jesus' ministry was 3 years. How long are you here on earth, right? 50 years, 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever. Imagine all those things that you can do in that amount of time. It's by faith, right? So, and God showed me that, like ministering to people that are on their, you know, last days and that are sick and all those things. It's not like, oh, you know, some kind of power that I'm manifesting. No, it's my faith through Jesus as I'm praying over someone for whatever the issue is. And that's just encouraging for us. And, you know, we all need to know that, understand that. Like, we literally have the power of the Almighty God, and we should be manifesting that in our daily lives.
Yeah. Amen. So, what do you believe? Because the belief is the foundation of your faith. If you believe that you can move mountains, your faith will match that. What's the purpose of that? I ask God. Yeah.
You bring glory to him, then people look at you and see him in you, and they want to come.
Amen. Salvation. His goal, his work is salvation. He does it any way he can. Healing, deliverance. He wants, yes, he loved the world, John 3:16. So now he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we get repeating. Everything's being repeated. And this is a picture of the inferior humbly coming to the superior, because all things are possible with the superior. Everything. All things, right? It didn't say some things. It says all things. so that we humbly come to him, we submit to him, because he is able. In no matter what is going on in our life, he is able. If you love me, 15, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Things are being repeated. Helper, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we have the helper. Now, for those that enjoy the courtrooms of heaven paradigm, helper is your legal advisor. That's what that means. So if you think that the courts of heaven are not necessarily something that you can find in Scripture, you're wrong. They're there. They're there. And sometimes, so the battle has already been won, right? I mean, Jesus already has the victory, right? Why is there so much hell on earth? Because the battle, the enemy is contesting the victory. Our job, part of it, is to enforce that. He doesn't get to take that. That's not yours. That belongs to the Lord.
So Katie Souza, I don't know if any of you have ever watched her. She said, the enemy goes to court and says, hey, that's not hers. She did this, she did that, blah, blah, blah. And if you don't show up in real court, if you don't show up, guess what?
Contempt.
Yeah, well, contempt, and you lose.
Right, right.
So you need to show up because the enemy's in court against you.
You just need to show up.
You just need to show up.
So this is a sacred cow in a lot of the church here, what I want to talk about right now. But it's the name of Jesus. It's the concept of praying in his name, okay? Because I don't believe that Jesus has said, this is not the only place he says it. He says it multiple places. I don't believe he meant for us to put a tagline on our prayers. Like, oh God, I forgot to say in your name. Well, then I'm not going to answer that. I don't think that's what that meant at all. Where is Jesus? In us. So if we are in him and he is in us, then what we pray is in his name. Because his name is in you. His name is in me. And so I don't believe that if we don't say in Jesus' name, I don't believe God is at the ready, just waiting. Did he say it? Did he say it yet? No, he's still talking. Did he say it yet? No, he's still talking. In his name. Oh, good. Now I can move. No. I feel like we have to move into more of a lifestyle mentality of that he's in me. So just like when Jesus said, I have the authority because the Father is speaking. This is not my words, but they're the Father's words. Because the Father is in the house. The Father is in the house. He's here. So I don't always have to end every single prayer with in Jesus' name. Because I'm there and I'm in the prayer. And God sees my heart, right? The only one. He's the only one that can see into our hearts. He is seeing that, yes, he's in Jesus' name on this one. Angels perk up because he's in the name. He's in the name here. You don't have to hear the name Jesus. It's in there. Can't you see it in the words that can't you see it that it's flowing from his heart? He is in Jesus. He is in Jesus' name right now. Listen up, angels. Listen up, because this is real. He doesn't have to say. You don't have to say. I just don't think you have to. Now, who's he? Who has a habit of always saying in Jesus' name? I do. I say it almost every time. But man, I don't think we have to. I really don't. There may be times when you have to speak his name, but when you are praying in the name of Jesus, I think the devil knows it. If the devil's listening to our prayers and we are in that place, and you know what place I'm talking about, he knows it. Because he's constrained. I don't think the devil's constrained by prayers with that lack faith. I think the devil laughs at those prayers, actually.
Yeah, he's in court laughing.
Right. So when you are in his name, it's not about saying it. It's about being it. It's about being in that name. Yep, it is. It is. And I'm not saying not to say it. I'm just saying let's make sure that our heart is right in it. Because you can say it all you want, but if the faith isn't backing it up, you're just saying a name. Look, how many babies were named Jesus? Or Jesus? How many? You know? There's only one name. And we have to be in that name. Yep.
We live in a time where people are praying to the universal, to the universe. Okay. So it's whenever we're in public, we absolutely have to say what God we're talking to and talking about. And when we're in other countries, we have to say with authority, we believe in one God. One authority. In India, they have 350 million gods. So you have to say which God you're talking about and that he is the one who has the authority in order to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And I'm tired in America with us having authority-less prayers where we should be seeing healing, raising the dead, casting out demons all the time. I want to see us walk more in our authority. So I want to walk very closely to what the Lord is saying all of the time. And I want to be very careful that my prayers line up with God's heart. Because it's all about our agreement with heaven. I agree with the Father who's in heaven, so it shall be on earth. Romans 8. And Romans 8 talks about our agreement with the Father and his agenda. And so when we pray in authority we want to use Jesus' name or Yeshua, whatever. We want that, but we want to be careful, especially when we're in any kind of public. I agree. Demons tremble when we say the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Whenever we want to, and we want to walk in that, but in America, we want to be very careful that everybody knows what God we're talking about, and it can't just be any God, right?
So that's public. So you're saying that for the public. You're not saying that for God.
But if there's any demons in the world.
Right. Right. So, Jesus, I think he puts handcuffs on the enemies, on his enemies, when we're praying in his name. Now, this accidentally shut off. All right, so now he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 18, I will come to you. This, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but this is, I think, where Jesus is talking about, he's about to cut a covenant with man. He's about to cut it. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's what a covenant keeper does. That's what a covenant keeper does. He always comes. He never doesn't come, okay? Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Hebrews 7:16 calls this the indestructible life. Jesus in you and you in Jesus is the indestructible life. Isn't that cool? You can't be destroyed. They may take the, you know, you may lose the flesh, the body here, but you cannot be, because that's only part of it. And that this part isn't for eternity. The rest of you is. And that's the part, you cannot be destroyed. You are a priest forever. Just like Jesus, we are priests. And that is forever. You are in him, he is in you, the indestructible life. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, all this is being, it's all being repeated several times. Just in this one chapter, he says, whoever has, and that means holds fast to or keeps, whoever holds fast to my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And that's agapeo, okay? And he who agapeos me will be agapeoed by my Father. And I will agapeo him and manifest myself to him. That's all the same kind of love. So, Patrick prayed something earlier during communion about unconditional love. And while I do, so I believe God's love is limitless. I believe it is unconditional. However, the benefits to you and me of this kind of love cannot come to us unless we meet certain criteria. Do you believe that? Because that's what it is saying right here. His love may be unconditional, but you can't access that love unless we're keeping his commandments. What's that?
Is that part of abiding?
Yes. All right. That is it. Because it's all about his commandments are love, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. Loving people and loving God, that's the commandments. If we do that, he says, we fulfill all the law. It's important to know what the law is. It's important to know those commandments. It's important to know the Ten Commandments. But we fulfill them when we do this. And and Alex is right, because it's about abiding. I forget where I talk about that. It might be in the next chapter. You'll have to come back next time, because I'm not going to get to 15. Sorry. But it's really good. It's really good. But there's a lot still to talk about here. So it's important for us to know that if we want the benefits of his love, there's a key to that. And it's love. It's we have to love back. We have to love him, and we have to love each other. I mean, he does say that the world will know us by our love for one another. And the church just thinks we're a bunch of yahoos, because the church really isn't doing a good job of that.
John, I actually think we're the ones who limit God in his love. I don't think he holds it back. I think we limit what comes in. A lot of that is attitude or lies we believe or whatever is holding it up. But I don't think that he limits it towards us.
No, I agree. He doesn't. Like I do believe his love is limitless. But I do think that there are, so it says here that well, let me just read it from, it says, where was I here? It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, if you love him, you will keep my word. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. So you get there by keeping his word. His word is love. Plain. I mean, you can't. It's not any simpler than that, and which is the hardest thing to do, because Christians can be hard to love, because we are sheep. We are like sheep, and you know, sheep can bite one another. They can just be nasty. You know, we look at Kanye West. The dude is just being railed on by some Christians. I, for one, don't care if it's super real right now. God's using it. God will make it more real to him. And why would anybody want to fake it anyway? Why would you want to fake that? He's lost some endorsements and stuff because of that. Because he loves Jesus and he proclaims Jesus is king. But some Christians have a problem with that. That's retarded. That is stupid. What are they doing? Right. Right. So I bless Kanye West and others that are like him, because he's holding church on Sundays now. Yeah. Does he know everything? No. Neither do I. So we have got to, I started calling this Christian cannibalism. Because we're eating one another. You know, and we shouldn't be. We should be, people would be flocking to church because the hour is getting darker and darker and darker. And people aren't coming to church because they're going to get chewed on.
I might be all around on this everywhere, but when we're one with God and abiding in him, maturity starts happening. Right. I've had miracles happen because I wanted to see the power of God back when I was younger, and I saw it happen. But it didn't happen every time I prayed, but I prayed to believe that it would always happen. And God had to tell me that I was in the process of becoming mature, and he was giving me a taste and a demonstration of what he wants to do through my life. So that helped me overcome some fear to pray over people. And yet I'd go out and do it because I wanted to see it manifest so bad. And there's things that can happen in that. People can be in love with the gift and start pushing out the giver just to see the gift happen. And that will be lack of relationship with God. And so I'm just coming to that place where it's more and more one. I was studying something I wanted to ask you, and it was about Shekinah. And it's something that I'm drawing with the Ark of the Covenant right now, but that we're the Ark of the Covenant. But being one with him is where love is going to flow, and it takes his love to show us how to love. And a spirit of religion will bite people and criticize and put down because it may expose who they are in their heart or what they're harboring. You know, so to see people conform to a denomination and what that love looks like, all these places where people are lacking the intimacy and oneness with God is where I'm at, seeing things of flawed loves that's hurting people. And I need to still get to the place of surrender and being at the place to know that it's him. So that, for me, that's what I wanted to share.
Amen. This is a very big subject for sure. But I think about who Jesus went to when he was on the earth. He went to the broken. He went to the lost. He went to the ones who weren't able to go into the temple. He went to the lepers. They were unclean. There's the parable of the prodigal son. Father never stopped loving him, never stopped wanting him home. There's the leave the 99 to go after the one. You know, I'm beginning to wonder a little bit if the greater work, Jesus could love just so many, if the greater work isn't that we can go out and love a world and restore it to where it is supposed to be. We have that mandate to be fruitful and to multiply. And so, you know, there's a whole lot wrapped up in this that is really phenomenal. But the love of God just cannot be minimized for anyone, including the lost.
Amen. Amen. I mean, that could be, that certainly, I don't deny that. I just, I know that there's, the greater works is, I mean, it's great, right? So, you know, I'm just not going to, I don't want to explain it away by sheer numbers, although that's an amazing, that is amazing to think that.
So I really agree with Joyce, because as he is love and we are supposed to become like him, we become love. And so if my brother insults me, I still love him. I love him unconditionally, like Christ. I don't get all offended and go and, you know, crawl in a corner and cry anymore. I love him. And if people don't receive me, I still love them, but I go about my way. And in the end, I can't remember where the scripture is in the Old Testament, but it says that when the Lord comes and the former and the latter rain come together, the latter will be greater because they will be reaped before they're sown. And the only way they can be reaped before they're sown is to see us healing people and loving people and knowing that Christ is in us and moving in power. And then they'll say, oh, what is that? I have to have it. And you can say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. And they'll be reaped before they're sown. So also that greater love in all of you and me, we are virtually in harmony. We don't have to be in the same room. We don't have to be in the same place. But if we pray and we know our sisters and brothers are in harmony and unity with us, then we will see God manifest in that person or that thing.
Good stuff. I'm going to just do a little bit more here. I'm going to skip to verse 27. Jesus tells them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So his peace here is, it's defined as, from Thayer's lexicon, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So you're unable to really fear anything. You're content with your earthly lot. Whatever that is, you're content. The enemy can't touch you there. So my definition here of assured salvation, my personal definition would just be that, Jesus Christ, I love you. I adore you. You are my protector. You are my abundant life. Thank you that you are that you are the word of life to me. I never want to be without you. I can't live if living is without you. That's assured salvation. You will never leave him, because he will never leave you. And to finish that particular thought, here's what my definition of assured salvation is not. I'm going to heaven no matter what. You can debate that with me later. That's not not for now, if you don't agree with that.
If you want to look at it this way, and this is the way I look at it, the peace that Jesus left with us was his assurance in the Father, that the Father loved him and he loved the Father. He knew where his source was. He knew who loved him, and he loved back. That's the peace he gave us, that love from the Father, because Father is everything. And what he was saying was, my understanding of it, was his peace came from trusting in the Father and accepting what the Father's will for him was, and knowing that the Father would never steer him wrong.
Well, well, well. All right, I'm going to end on one humongous topic. One big topic, and that's the love of God, love. In verse 28, he says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So I want to talk about love. So there are three words in the Greek language for love: agapeo, agape, and phileo. And the two that are most used for the love of God is agapeo and agape. And though I believe it's limitless, it's deep, limitless compassion. The difference between agapeo and agape is one's a verb, agapeo. That's the action word for those of us that have been outside of grammar school for a while. And agape is like, it's the noun, it's the house, okay? It's the place. So when you see those words, and agape is the same as agapeo, except it's the house. It's the place. Agapeo is the action. That's what God is doing to you right now. He's loving on you right now. And because he's loving you, that's the ground that we all get to love one another in. If you're not on that ground, you can't love. Your love is more of like a phileo love, which is not as deep. It's not a deep, abiding sort of a love. It's more shallow-ish. Although Jesus, in some instances, loved that way, but most of the time, he loved with agapeo love. And he says in here, in verse 29, 30, he says that you are loved the same, the way God loves Jesus, agapeo, he loves you. And that should affect every part of our life. It should transform every part of our life. If we really understand that we are loved the same way that God loves Jesus, he loves us. Same way. Not a single bit of difference. Because God doesn't recognize a person, right? When he looks at us, he sees the Lord Jesus. Right. Even if you don't look in the mirror and you don't see Jesus necessarily, he does. And he's trying, and his love is pulling you to get to that place. His love is dragging you along until you look like he sees you. When the two images come together and they are one, that means all the old nature is done. The new nature looks just like Jesus, and you are in full agreement with that new nature. I struggle with that because there are many different thoughts on the natures, the two natures, the old and the new. And Sarah and I were having a discussion about that, and she's like, well, because we both love Graham Cook. He's like, well, Graham Cook says that old nature's dead. You may be struggling with sin, but you don't have a sin nature. You know, I'm working towards that, you know. You know, Evan and Kirsten, I think they would say the same thing, that it's one nature under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I'm not going to go into that because that's another hour. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God, that you love us. Thank you, God, that your love is deep. Your love is a bottomless, bottomless, bottomless pit of love. I shouldn't call it a pit. A bottomless well. Sorry, thank you. A bottomless well that we can drink from, that we partake in every single hour of every single day, every single minute. Father, I pray that our paradigms would switch in our head, that we would understand more fully what is in the name Jesus, what is in us. And I pray, God, that the building blocks of our faith would all be, that you would correct every single one of them. Whatever we are believing today, God, we pray that you would remove error and replace it with your truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are on a journey of redemption, and we are on a journey that will last us forever. And I'm just grateful to you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, on this week where we actually get to have a holiday called Thanksgiving, God. We just thank you, God, that you are our God. We thank you, God, that your love is invading every single space in us. And I thank you, God, that you are keeping us close to you. And we thank you that we have a promise that we will always be loved. We will always be accepted in the beloved, no matter what, Lord God. I know that you didn't promise. I know you didn't promise us a life free of suffering. You didn't promise us a life free of persecution, because that's in the next chapter that I didn't get to today. You didn't promise those. You said those things would visit us, that those things would come upon us: suffering, persecution. But we fully accept that if we get you. If we get you, then everything else doesn't matter. So I pray you bless us today. Bless us in our going. Bless us to seek you today and tomorrow and from now on. Let us seek your love. Let us seek to understand who you are, Jesus. And in that way, the greater works will manifest through us in greater measure, because we have the greater measure growing inside of us. In the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. See, I can't get off, you know, I'm just saying, it's going to be hard. I probably won't ever break that, but there's something about the name that... Anyway, God bless y'all.